John chapter 10 this morning. I want us to begin reading in verses 1 through 6. We will continue all the way through the first 21 verses of John chapter 10 this morning. But in particular, let's look at John chapter 10 verses 1 through 6 this morning. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of a stranger. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. Very common theme woven in and out of the Gospel of John. The Word of God is designed for one purpose, to glorify and to let us understand the great goodness and the grace of God. And its design is, by doing so, that it changes us. It transforms us. Just as we sang this morning, I couldn't help but see this. At the end of my heart's testing, with your likeness let me wake. In other words, I'm not so much like Christ as I would want to be, but in the morning when God has tested me, I've been faithful to Him, that He does change me. So in our lives, we're not allowed to be who we are. We're constantly worked on by the Word of God and the reflection of God in our hearts and in our midst to change into His image. So we should never be the same when we come to God's Word. And what is tragic is that many will come, perhaps to a service like this today, and their hearts will indeed grow colder and harder because of unbelief, because of sin. Christ faced this in real life. We've heard this so many times as we walk through the Gospel of John, that Christ came into His own, and His own looked at Him and said, I'll have nothing to do with Him. Their hearts were never changed, and their wills became hardened at the living God. Imagine that. Seeing Christ right there and walking away saying, no, I won't have any part of that. Now, this particular book, this gospel, has been life-changing for me as I've studied this week after week. And as I see Christ unveil Himself, I grow more and more weary of my sin that keeps me from seeing all of Him. And I desire more and more the hope that Christ gives in living in eternity. I see someone pass away, and in some parts of me I become very jealous. God, take me to You. And this week was no exception. Because when we see the infinite power and the strength of God and His will in all of our lives, it works in us a very real sense of our own vulnerability. I couldn't help but think of the people in Boston as I watched even that first ball game after this terrible tragedy that took place. They touted themselves to be strong after this senseless bombing. But in reality, if you were honest, they are, and we are, as American citizens, very vulnerable. So much so that two young men succeeded in bombing two separate places and thus inflicting death, dismemberment, deafness, and pain to hundreds. And even when there was a strong plan in place for safety, harm still happened. Why was that? Because face it, folks, we are vulnerable people. We are weak people. And we are far more weaker than we are willing to admit, and thus fundamentally without the ability to stop sin in ourselves. I think we have to be honest with, with acknowledging that. So in our text, Christ does something very startling to the listeners. He likens humanity to sheep. You ought to understand that the division between chapters 9 and 10 is not in the original, so John writes this one as one continuous narrative. So Jesus gives sight to the blind man, a man who was born blind, who is somewhat of a prophetic figure, who represents the spiritual blindness of a national Israel and the spiritual blindness of every son of Adam. He not only was a prophetic figure, in other words, he spoke a truth, but in his blindness he was a pathetic figure as well. Because in his blindness and in his nothingness, he had nothing and was so vulnerable. And the Jewish leaders who represent national Israel stubbornly refused to believe what they had seen with their own eyes. And so they once again rejected Christ. They rejected the Messiah, even though this man stood there and said, "Look, no one has ever seen a person born blind receive his sight. And you've witnessed it and you still don't know who he is." We kind of laughed at that last week as if like, good grief, what is it? What does it take for you to believe that Jesus really is God? And so the Pharisees are offended at the suggestion that perhaps they are blind and that they don't see. And so they indignantly ask, well, are we blind also? So Christ very pointedly explains that if they think they see, if you think you see, and you are filled with self-righteous sight, then indeed, you will never see. If you think you see, you will never see, and thus you will be blind. And Christ begins to talk with the people there who are rejecting Christ and will not believe that Christ is the Messiah. And so he uses several contrasts that, if understood, we'll see that in our vulnerable condition as sheep, Christ alone is the master protector and the means whereby we are blessed. And folks, if we don't grasp this, we are people who are most without hope. If we, in our vulnerable position in life, don't see that we indeed are blind without Christ, that we are weak without Jesus, and we think that we don't need God, we think that we don't need His Word, and that we can see okay, and we have our list of things that prove to everyone, look, I do this and do this and do this and do this, I can see. And Christ looks at us and says, if you can see, you are blind. Wow. So notice Christ, our shepherd, this morning. Because He cares for us. And He wants us to see Him as He really is. Notice, first of all, Christ, our shepherd, protects. He protects us. And we read about this in verses 1 through 6. And we've already read it. But notice the self-righteous leaders had just demonstrated how they take care of the helpless. How do they take care of the poor, blind people? Well, number one, they just let them sit around the temple area. They don't really go out, and they have no power really to help them with this real need of sight. And so Christ comes in, heals them, and demonstrates that He alone has the power, and yet they'll have nothing to do with Him. I mean, what do they do? Even after He receives sight, you would go, oh wow, He receives sight. Let me help disciple you. Let me help you see now what you've been missing. Instead, what do? In chapter 9, verse 34, what do? They cast Him out. They take this poor, helpless creature and they cast Him out. So He says, He begins chapter 10 with a truly, truly. And whenever you see truly, truly, what that means is God is speaking. It is almost like you would want to hear say, listen, listen. Listen once is not good enough. Listen, listen. Be alert, be alert. Believe, believe. Trust me, trust me. See, see. And so Christ, in His imagery here of the shepherd and the sheep, because as people created by God who've turned their back on God, they now are very vulnerable and they need protection. You see, we as sheep are creatures of habit that will follow a path through a desolate place and constantly ignore excellent sustenance all around us, even though it's not far away, because we are sheep. And just like sheep, we're often given to listless wandering. Sheep have been known to walk into an open fire. Can you imagine that? They can be very timid and very stubborn. At times they can be frightened by any silly thing that would come up. And at other times they will not be moved. They can be quite helpless. And if sheep accidentally rolls on its back, it will be stuck there with its feet in the air until someone comes and turns it over. You see, sheep are very defenseless and have no way of protecting themselves. Folks, understand, in this imagery, we are the sheep. But if you think you see, you're blind. If you think you're not vulnerable, you're not living in the realm of what is true. And so often what God does is He constantly brings circumstances and people into our lives to help our release our grip off of our own sheepness, so that we will find Him as our protector and as our Savior. So notice the first thing He, as the protector, does. He protects us from thieves and robbers. Look at verse 1. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. This is a direct shot. This is if Christ were to take not a shotgun, but a rifle. See, I don't know my guns well. Not a shotgun. It's not just one big blast. No, he is taking special aim at self-righteous people who think they see. He cocks the gun, aims, fires, and it goes right to the heart. They seek to trick. They seek to bind and they want to control people. How? By avoiding Christ. By avoiding the shepherd. The thief and the robbers do not care for the sheep. They only care for what it is that they want. What is the main character quality that is listed here in verse 1 that identifies a thief and a robber in the midst of sheep? What does it say? What does it say? Verse 10. They climb in by another way. They climb in by another way. You see, the thief and the robber only care for what it is that they want. They use sneaky, crafty tactics, and they are very subtle. They do not use the designed way of entrance, but they seek their own way. They're not transparent, and nor do they take care not to scatter sheep. Why? Because they don't care for sheep. What they care about is doing what they see that they are supposed to do, and to make sure that everyone else does what they see is what they're to do. This is all flowing exactly right out of chapter 9. They don't come in the normal way. They try to dodge the normal way. They do whatever it takes to go around the normal way. They don't buy into the system that Christ has set up. He protects from the thief and the robbers. But notice secondly, in verses 2 through 6, He protects from confusion. Now listen carefully to this, because the sheepfold is a visual picture that all these folks there would understand. Sheep, although not very intelligent, are very good hearers. They listen. And they know their shepherd. And at night, it was said that each family would bring in their own sheep to one place. And this would be, this from what I understand in this particular passage, that this would be more of an inn community, in a little village, instead of out away. It would be in a little village. And what they would do is at night, they would bring in their sheep. And they would come to one place at night where several sheep would stay together. And in the morning, the shepherd would go to the gatekeeper. The sheep would immediately hear its shepherd. And it would run towards its shepherd. They would come running. They would know the voice. And when several flocks end up at the watering place, even at the same time and mingle together, they are easily separated again by the shepherd who gives his call as he starts to walk away. So they would hear the shepherd's voice, and they would follow it, and they would collect themselves together into the flock that they belonged to. But notice the contrast here. Notice what it says in verse 4. I love this little passage. It says, when the shepherd has brought out all his own, notice that these are the same words and the same wording that we read about in chapter 9, verse 24. That idea of being cast out or being taken away. And what is shown here is that there's a sharp contrast. The thieves and the robbers, they cast out people they don't care for. The real shepherd, they go out, but they're led out. They're nourished out. They go out to find pasture and water. They aren't left for themselves. They're cared for. One of the ways that you notice the thieves and the robbers, they don't come in and take care of the sheep. They don't come in and work with the sheep. Instead, what they do is they seek to scatter the sheep. They're not sheep lovers. But the real shepherd cares for the sheep. And so consequently, the sheep are not confused. They're not confused by strange voices, but they know the truth and the speakers of truth. One of the ways that you can know that you are genuinely born again is that when truth is heard from Scripture, you go, yes, that's it. That's it. And there's something inside that draws you to that. You're not there for any other reason. We see this in churches today. It scares me to see how many people are bamboozled by the stuff that's out there. I was flipping through the channels this week, and I always land on I don't know what channel it is for you, but the one that has all of the spiritual, quote unquote, spiritual television shows on, and there's these preaching, these masses of thousands. So I was listening to one preacher in particular, and I'm like, where is God in any of that? There was very little of the Word. And a lot of just self-help. That's a person who doesn't care for the sheep. But you notice that the thieves and robbers necessarily are not, they're just ordinary people. Doesn't have to be great leaders here. It's ordinary people that come in and they don't care for the sheep. But our Lord cares for the sheep. So it's not to confuse the sheep. Notice thirdly, what is the result then of sheep that are cared for? I love verse 5. Real sheep trust. See that in verse 5? Notice what happens. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of the stranger. Real sheep trust. Real sheep follow. Real sheep believe. Real people, humble people, people that don't see, they will see. This is why, for instance, some of you from time to time kind of laugh at our words, not in a bad sense, but we say there's two parts of a church. There's leadership and there is fellowship. This comes right out of this. Real people follow the lead of the Savior. This is why even in the structure of the church, God has given His own structure, because there's a way that God does things and there's a way that God does not do things. There's a way that thief and robbers do that. They don't want to come in and follow leadership. They want to come in and demand and do their own thing. Very dangerous in the midst of a flock of sheep. And it stirs up the sheep. And the sheep will go, I don't know, what's happening? And what happens is our Lord comes in and calms them down and goes, no, follow the plan. Follow Christ. It was very unnerving for these people to sit under these Pharisees. Because they'd been taught the Word of God. They'd been taught things. And they were sitting there watching them and listening to them. And all of a sudden, Christ comes out of nowhere, starts performing these miracles. And I guarantee if you and I were sitting there, we too would struggle. We struggle enough having the Word of God, having the Holy Spirit today. We struggle enough. But if you were in their shoes, you would not know which ones. It's very safe to go with what you know. Very safe to go with the Pharisees. That's what you know. Your folks have known it. Your relatives have known it. You know it. It's very safe to do that. But you understand it's not following Christ. Christ protects and cares. But notice secondly, I love this. It just gets richer and richer. Secondly, Christ, our shepherd, is the way of blessing. Christ, our shepherd, is the way of blessing. Look at 7, verses 7 through 10 here. So Jesus said to them, here he is again, listen. Be alert. Truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Christ is this remarkable, remarkable confronter. And because the Jewish leaders did not understand Christ, verse 6, He says this to them, they go, I don't get what you're saying. And it really was because they wouldn't believe in their heart. The leaders did not understand. So Christ takes another slight turn with this statement. And we expect Him to say that He is the shepherd. But there's a point that He wants to make that is very, very important before He states that He's the shepherd. Notice, He is the blessing of passage. Verse 8, very clear what He's saying. The blessing of passage. All who come before me are thieves and robbers. Excuse me, it should be verse 7. So Jesus said to them, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. I'm the door of the sheep. Christ is literally the entrance. And what I understand is in this particular, there's been a change in the area of what she's talking about. He's more out in a rural area. And what they would do is they would collect stones, large stones, and they would place them all around and make a circle. And at night, what they would do is they would have one area where there would be an opening where the sheep would all come in. And they would come in with stones all around it. And as they would come in, they would then be blocked off by the shepherd who would sometimes lay there and guard and protect the sheep. And you would think that once again that Christ would say, no, I'm the shepherd there. And no, He goes, no. I want you to understand. Christ is speaking that I am the door. I am actually the passage. the entrance into the fold. Yes, I am the protector. We've talked about that already. But more importantly, I am the way in. You won't get in unless you come through me. Once again, this was flying in the face of these folks who believed in the law, and they were going to follow the law, and they were going to set up all their rules and follow those rules exactly. He goes, no. If you don't come through me, you will not be born again. So he's the blessing. He is the passage. He's the blessing. He is the blessing of passage. Secondly, and even perhaps most importantly, he is the blessing of deliverance. Deliverance. And this is where verses 9 and 10 come into play here. Because he says here so clearly, I am the door. If any enters by me, he will be saved and go in and out and find pasture. Here, once again, he qualifies this blessing that if you got to come in by me, I'm the door. You're not going to get past unless you come by me. This states his mission to save those who would believe in him. But the Pharisees who would not believe and were blinded by their unbelief would indeed not be delivered from the judgment of God, and they would be standing outside of the fold. And so Christ here gets very specific, and he speaks of being saved from judgment to three very important truths that I want you to see here. You see, God doesn't merely save us from judgment through Christ, but from judgment to something else. Now watch exactly what he says here. First of all, he uses this idea of come in and out. They will be saved and they will come in and out. This is the word, this is the idea of what is termed today as a very popular term called community. It's a social, economical term even. That people love community. You've heard me talk about this in the past. Perhaps in the 70s and the 80s, people kind of turned away from the idea of sitting on your front porch and watching neighbors go by on your sidewalk and greeting the neighbors. Well, all of a sudden, they were building homes that no longer had a front porch. They were sitting in the back, out their deck, minding their own business. Well, if you notice some of the brand new communities that are being made today, guess what? We're going back to the front porch, sidewalks, and you, many, many people, especially the younger generation, are flooding to these new communities. Why? Because we were designed by God for community. And here's a beautiful picture of it. This idea of go in and out speaks of this kind of community. It's used in Acts chapter 1:21 of Christ. And Luke is writing here and he says, so one of the men who have accompanied us during all that time that Jesus, the Lord Jesus, went in and out among us. In other words, as Christ had community with us, he lived in and around us. You see, Christ never saves people and then sets people by themselves. He doesn't do that. It's not like you're born again and he takes the little cradle and he sits it out on the front porch and says, have at it, go. Or comes out of the hospital and leaves the baby on the sidewalk. No, we're commanded to be making disciples. And where do we make disciples? We make disciples best in a family, in a body of believers. Something that has many parts but function as a whole unit in unity. And so this pictures us as the flock of God that function together. It is lives living for each other, investing in each other, letting our hearts learn from one another. This is what's so devastating. When people come and they go, you know, I'm not going to learn one more thing. I'm just going to do church. You've heard me say this. This is dangerous. You come and you do church. You come, you sit down, you do the church, and then you walk out. You are never being challenged by the way other people think, the way other people see Christ. You don't have a listening learner's heart, and you become very cold and indifferent towards the great and the grand things of God. And Christ saves us into a flock, into a community. And we go in and out. It is the lives living for each other in unity. This is the function of the church. This is what makes church functioning properly. And what's so wrong, so unhealthy about people who come in and out and never join in with the family. The blessing of community. Secondly, because of deliverance, we are nourished. We find pasture, it says. We find pasture. This is not speaking of mere physical nourishment, although God is very good to give us physical nourishment. But it is a spiritual nourishment that comes when people give to each other. They learn from each other and give to each other. If you are not uniquely involved with each other here and learning, and not merely just at arm's length. See, a lot of times it's real easy in a situation like this to live at arm's length. I don't want to let people in. Why? Because they'll hurt me. And I'm not going to jump in other people's lives because I don't have the answers. And what it ends up being all about you. Self-protection. And if you hang on to that long enough, guess what will happen? You'll soon become like a thief and a robber, coming in for what you want and going out hoping that you get what you want. And if you don't get it, you'll go to another flock. And here's what he says. You come in and you find pasture. Why? Because we're led by the shepherd. We're led by the great shepherd. And this great shepherd is the only way of blessing. And so this nourishment, instead of being cast out, like the blind man, the shepherd keeps them fed and nourished and protected. It's Christ who is our hope. It's Christ who is our protector. It's Christ through which we get the nourishment of life. Let me tell you, what happens here is when we get into sin and we get out there and our own self-righteousness, it drains us from spiritual life. Some of you know that feeling. If Christ Himself were to walk into this room because of your parched spiritual life, you wouldn't know Jesus if He confronted you straight on. Why? Because you've been like a thief and a robber. And Christ has delivered us from that. And in that deliverance, He brings us nourishment, spiritual nourishment. It's a taste of which you, when you taste of it, you want nothing else. But then I love this next part. Not only is there community and nourishment, but then He says, I have come that you might have life, that you might have it abundantly. Abundant life. Christ gives life. And this is the source of our joy. This is the source of our truth. It is abundant life. When you do as God directs, His life that He gives is abundant. That word abundant means beyond measure. It is superfluous. That's a big word. It's even fun to say. You can kind of spit it out. Superfluous. It's also superior life. And here's the clearest contrast. Instead of a blind beggar having nothing at the beck and call of anyone who would listen to him, please help, please help. I have come that you might have life, that you might have it superfluously. I don't think that's even a word, but it sounds good. You get what I mean by that. It's a bunch. It's great life. We don't come in with our mouths dropped down and, oh, no, no. We come in with, let me tell you what God is doing. Because He's delivered us. And about this time, an alert Jewish leader would remember Old Testament examples of what Christ was saying here, like Psalm 23. Where the shepherd there makes him lie down in what? Green pastures. He makes them lie down beside still waters. I'm going to take care of you. And He prepares a banquet table in the presence of our enemies. Here are the enemies raging against you. And what are you looking at? A banquet table of God's kindness and His goodness. Lavished upon you. Given all that you need from Christ. Abundant life. Psalm 23. You see, He's our shepherd. He's the way of blessing. Then finally, Christ our shepherd cares. Look at this with me in verses 11 through 18. 11 through 18. Notice what He says here. I am the good shepherd. Finally, He comes and goes, okay, I'm not just the door, but I actually am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down His life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not seek His sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life. Why? That I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. Christ continues to get more and more specific. Now listen carefully. I know it's perhaps a little warm in here. It's this time of year when we have a hard time judging the temperature. You cold? I know sometimes it gets cold in here, so I'm trying to care for the sheep in here, but some of you bring blankets next time. Some of you can bring fans next time. Sorry. Christ continues to get very specific. Shepherds care for their sheep. And notice He has now shifted from people in general, and He puts a very sharp point to the leaders. The contrast with the Pharisees is vividly pictured here. First of all, the good shepherd is in fact good. The word good here is the word kalos, usually used in the sense of excellence, and it contrasts him with the hirelings who are evil shepherds. So here's the contrast. Good versus evil. The ones that care, the ones that don't care. The true shepherd loves and cares. The hireling does not, looks out for himself every time. When the danger approaches, the true shepherd will defend while the hireling will run. Every time. It's the way it is. The true cares, the hireling don't care. Notice secondly, God is not only good as the good shepherd, Christ is not only the good shepherd, but He is very relational. This is an amazing thing, folks. Christ, the sacrificial lamb, cares not just to die for you, but He wants to walk with you. Notice the words that are used here in verses 14 and 15. Christ says He knows His sheep. And here's an important thing. They know Him. Can I just say that it is my observation, and I think it's the observation of this passage, that for many of us, we consistently live a life on the horizontal. When you talk to people and you give the reason for living and you begin to talk about how life is, what do they say? For most often, people who should be very quick to speak of the vertical relationship between us and God will say, well, it's not too good today because it's raining. I had a very busy day yesterday, like many of us did. Very busy day yesterday. Things are not going so good. I was sick this week. And I understand, we talk because that's where we live. We live in the horizontal. But for the child of God, one of the things that should be constantly recomputing ourselves and understanding in a great deal way is that Christ, our shepherd, cares for us. He is good, and because He is good, He cares in a relational way. And we ought to look at life from a very vertical standpoint. That because God cares for us, we relate to Him, and He knows us, and we know Him. And how is this relationship best understood? And how is it supposed to function? How do you understand this relationship? Notice what He says here. You see Christ relate to the Father. Notice what he says. Look at verses 14 and 15. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Here it is. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. That's the image. The image is obvious. There's special care. There's special intentionality. There's special design. There's special focus. This is the relationship that we have with Christ. You want to know how we are to be known by Christ and Christ is to know us? That same way that the Father and the Son know each other. Is that how you look at the relationship with people in your own family? Is that how you see your relationship with people in the realm of this body of believers? Are you uniquely involved with other people this way? Because God in Christ relates to us. Christ is not at arm's length. And the Father, with the Father, but He enjoys this open, loving, submitted relationship to the Father. And this is our model for each other. And the care becomes precisely seen in that He lays down His life for the sheep. He's willing to sacrifice for the sheep. Let me ask you a question. Are you willing to sacrifice for people here within the body of believers? You say, my life? It may mean that, but let's just sacrifice time. Say, God doesn't call you to sacrifice your life like Christ, but you know what? It may be that this kind of relationship that you would have with people serving one another, it's very inconvenient. And so you know what I do? I put down and I die to myself in order that the body is served. I die to my own will. I die to my own schedule even. Why? So that the greater body is served. I die to my own likes, my own preferences. I die to them. Why? Because of the greater need of the shepherd and the flock. And what Christ is doing with the Father. Why? Because what unites us is Jesus, not our preferences. Notice thirdly, that Christ kindly leads us. Verse 16. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must also bring them. He is the caring shepherd, and He spreads that care not only for those steeped in Judaism, as we see here, but He deeply cares for all people and speaks here of caring for the likes of us, even Gentiles. And He leads by showing us exactly how we are to love. Our love should not be confined to merely people like us. They hated Samaritans. Had no time for the Gentiles. The barbarians, the Greeks, had no time for them. Why? Because we're the Jews. We're the chosen ones. And Christ here leads by showing us exactly how we're to love. But people who aren't like us, we're to give ourselves to. You see, sin makes us prejudiced. We're very uncomfortable around people that we don't like, or that we don't know, or that we don't get. And here Christ goes out of His way to say to them, I've got sheep in another fold. And you know what? I'm going to go after them too. That, my friend, totally disruptive to their world. But how does He do it? With His love? And He cares and He leads us out of this world of self-loving prejudice. And He leads us out to love those who are very different from us. Why? Because Christ will lay down His life for them. He kindly leads. And then finally, He atones. Verses 17 and 18, one of the clearest pictures of the atonement. He says, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. You see, His laying down His life is not accidental. And nor is it incidental. Political unrest and evil people do not give him reason to do what he's doing. Although, it's certainly a part of it. But instead, he is following the complete plan of the Father. He is dying on the behalf of the sheep, and he is dying in the place of the sheep. That, my friend, is amazing. That's the atonement, in a nutshell, the at-one-ment, that Christ in His kindness sees our sin, and He dies on behalf, and He dies in the place of the sheep, the sinner. And He doesn't stay in the grave. What does He do? He rises triumphantly. And here's the caring shepherd doing for the sheep what they could not do for themselves. And He makes atonement for their sin of the sheep by purposefully lying down His own life. But He doesn't stay dead. He takes His life back up again. Why? Because He is God. That's why. And because He's the ruler of the ends of the earth. And He will not be thwarted even by our sin. For the care of the blind and vulnerable sheep, He gives of Himself. Now, what is the conclusion? What is the conclusion to this? Well, there really is only one conclusion, and we'll see this in verses 19 through 21. Look at this carefully. Then there was again division among the Jews because of these words. Division is a conclusion. Because here's what it means. Many of them said, he has a demon or is insane. Why listen to him? There's one side. He's a lunatic. Either Christ is who he says he is, or he's a lunatic. Others said this. These are not the words of the one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? My friend, today, if you look straight into the eyes and the understanding of who Christ is, you will only come to one conclusion. Either He is who He says He is, or He's a lunatic. Either He is absolutely worth believing and trusting, or you will continue on your own way towards destruction and towards the judgment of God. That's it. There's only two ways to live. One, Christ is king. The other, you are king. One is to eternal life with the way God has created you as His sheep. The other is total self-righteousness, believing in self and living for self, which is a godless way of living. And it ends in judgment. What it means is that when you come to terms with the reality of Jesus, your life may be divided. For history has shown there are people who will go to Christ and there are people who will not go to Christ. Some are within the same families. Some are in the same regions. Some are in the same church. Some are in the same civic groups. But you either believe in Christ and go towards Him as your shepherd, or you deny Him. Three applications this morning, and we'll be done. This morning, are you looking to Christ for protection and trusting in Him? Notice the thieves and robbers are here, self-righteous people, and they're only here for their own way of thinking. And God tells them to lean not into your own understanding in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. In all your ways acknowledge Him. And so understand that God brings real pain in life. God brings real senses of hopelessness in your life. God turns your life upside down for the purpose of you not leaning on your own understanding, not trusting in your own ability to shepherd yourself. But instead, He brings these situations in so that you will know Him as the great protector. Secondly, the blessings of Christ will always change you. You see, going in and out is the community that God gives you for the purpose of changing you. And you know, one of the things that I see in community, often the thing that ruins community, is stubbornness, rebellion, self-centered living destroys community. You resist the community and you resist Christ. Resist God changing you and you resist Christ. Christ transforms. The Good Shepherd does not leave you the same. You cannot come to the Good Shepherd and be left the same. You will either walk away and be filled with your own way, or you'll come and you'll be forever filled with the way of the Shepherd. Why? Because He's the door. And He's the Good Shepherd. Thirdly, every blessing is yours in Christ. Every blessing is yours in Christ. Why aren't we just filled with joy, folks? Why aren't we just filled with generous hearts because of the generosity that God has given to us? Every day that we have life and breath, we do it because God is God and He's good. And He protects us. Why don't we serve Him? Because every blessing in Christ is ours. So why do we give ourselves to earthly things that never last? And we give them more priority than we do of the greatness and the goodness of Christ in His church. Oh, I beg you this morning, see Christ as the door. He's the only way in. See Christ as the very kind shepherd to you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, what a beautiful picture You've given to us, and what a marked truth and very pertinent truth that You have laid upon us this morning in Your kindness. Father, I pray for those who would be here today that You are drawing to Yourself. I pray, Father, that they would see that You alone are the kind, good shepherd. And God, I pray even this morning for the thieves and the robbers that perhaps would be here this morning wanting their own way, wanting to do their own thing and coming in through another way, not going with the way that You've planned out. God, help them to understand by Your kind and Your gracious Holy Spirit to go past their hardened hearts and help them to see truth and help them to see You as the door. And as the good shepherd. And Father, for those who are seeing You and trusting You, would You calm our hearts this morning? Would You bring rest, like You've promised, knowing that all the blessings in Christ are ours? Every blessing is ours in Christ. So, Father, may we with joy, may we with great love serve You all of our days, because You alone are worthy of our service. You alone are worthy of our worship. And may we learn what it means to die to self to serve others and love You passionately. May we be a church of people who are shepherded by Christ alone. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.